Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 72. We will continue what we started the end of July. I was up here last July 29th, I think it was, and we were looking at Psalm 72. And let's go ahead and read that together. Psalm 72. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure, throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him. His enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the Isles will bring presents, and the kings of Sheba and Saba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and he will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. He shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain on the earth. On the tops of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And the men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I do pray as Brother Tom and Brother Dave prayed that you would give me clear thoughts and guidance. And I know I'm not worthy to stand here, but Lord, you are doing the work through whoever stands and preaches here, and prays that your words would go forth. Father, we thank you that we can look forward to the coming day of Christ, a day of glory and a day when we will see a lot of changes on this earth. Father, we look forward to that day in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Pastor Tom this morning, I remember it was in Sunday school, I think Pastor Tom said, how often have you ever stopped and given thought to heaven? And I know there wasn't too many answers. I know I don't. But, you know, Lord willing, maybe we'll get a little bit of a glimpse of maybe what heaven might be like as we go through the rest of this psalm tonight. Of course, as we read Psalm 72, and put a marker in there, by the way, because we will be jumping off from 72 on different points and going through various scriptures tonight. We saw this psalm, a psalm requesting righteous rule and justice in ruling for the king. We saw that there's an abundance of blessings for the people. Of course, this was if you've got the Bible I have, which is a MacArthur Study Bible, it says a Psalm of Solomon. Some people will call this a Psalm for Solomon. Certainly, a Psalm prayed by David. And, of course, quite possibly even David was on his deathbed. We don't know. There are some people who, like we said last time where I was up here, that some people said that quite possibly David had a prayer. Solomon took his words and penned this psalm himself. But the bottom line is, while it's geared at a prayer for Solomon and his rule, it's got far-reaching emphasis here, because it is a messianic psalm, and so our emphasis will be looking at the reign of Jesus Christ in this psalm. Now, I gave you an outline, same outline I had last time, a very, very basic psalm. The last time we were up here, we did the first part, the ethical character of Christ's reign. Tonight, we'll attempt to finish the extent and expanse of Christ's reign and the effect of Christ's reign. What I want to start off here, though, is I want to start off with the words of David. Turn over to 2 Samuel 23. We looked at this the last time I was up here, but let's just go refresh our memory. We had talked the last time about the Industry Leaders magazine and their list of top 10 leaders that they published back in April of 2012. And I think we were all a bit surprised when amongst people like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and Winston Churchill were the names of Adolf Hitler, Muhammad, and a few other seedy people that we wouldn't think would be top 10 leaders. But I know talking to Debbie Chamberlain there, she wasn't surprised that having read or reading what the Rise and Fall of the Third Reich, that somebody like Adolf Hitler would be a top leader. Of course, it was secular men that made this list. And of course, what do secular men know about godly principles and godly character? But David knew otherwise, and that's why I want us to turn to 2 Samuel 23. I asked you to turn there, and I didn't turn there myself. 2 Samuel 23, because David tells us what God requires of a leader of people. And we'll read 2 Samuel 23, starting in verse 1. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun shines, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth, by clear shining after rain. So David, through the Lord, really defined what true leadership was. Someone who has the righteous character of God. Of course, we said that the character, the righteousness of God, nothing comes to us except from God, from above. Unless God gives that person his righteousness and his justice and his compassion and mercy, we're not looking at a true leader. I know we have scriptures in the verses, and I know I got them in here somewhere, and I guess I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I'll jump there anyway. The scripture shows us that men who don't have God's righteousness basically love to do evil. Scripture says that in Psalms and says that in a number of places. Most likely when I get there, I'll probably mention it again. But going back to this prayer we see in Psalm 72, it's not unusual to find, obviously, in the scripture, prayers for kings or prayers by kings and leaders. If we go into Numbers 27 and look at verses 15 through 17, we'll see Moses, as he was about ready to be called home by the Lord, he prays to the Lord for his replacement. He prays for a godly man that can take Israel in and out and give them good, sound, godly leadership. 2 Chronicles 15, when Asa was about to do his reforms, King Asa, we see the prayers of the people for Asa as he's about to move forward on his reforms. And of course, scripture that we know, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, commands us to pray for all men, especially kings and those in authority, so we can live peaceful lives. So it's not unusual to do this. Now, I mentioned the outline I gave you. There's another outline I kind of broken down a little bit. As a matter of fact, I prefer to like the outline that John MacArthur has in the Study Bible. If I can just read that here for you. If you have a John MacArthur Study Bible, you can look at it yourself. MacArthur says in Psalm 72, verses 1 through 4, he labels that a just reign. Verses 5 through 11, a universal reign. Verses 12 through 14, a compassionate reign. Verses 15 through 17, a prosperous reign. And verses 18 through 20, a glorious reign. Now, in summary, over the first part of this message, the ethical character of Christ, I already touched on the Industry Leaders magazine. That's where I jumped ahead of myself a little bit. And the verses that I have listed here relative to, apart from God's righteousness, man loves to practice and loves to do evil and practices evil. That would be Romans 6:20, Job 21:14, 1 John 3:10, and Psalm 52:3, amongst others. We also, when we were up here the last time, looked at a number of scriptures where God gives warnings regarding the perversion of justice. Turn over to me with me to Psalm 82. Psalm 82. If we look at the first four verses of Psalm 82, it says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. Of course, the mighty ones being leaders and rulers. He judges among the gods. Again, another word used for authority or mighty men. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and needy, free them from the hand of the wicked. Of course, when we looked at the verses of Christ's rule and reign on the earth, we saw that under Christ, there will be justice for the needy. There will be justice for the poor. We can just refresh our memories by looking at a couple of verses. If we can turn over to, let's turn over to Psalm 102. Look at that as a start. We'll look up three or four verses of Psalm 102, and let's look at verses 16 and 17 of Psalm 102. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. There's oftentimes, I know, when we go through trials and temptations and whatnot, and we pray, and we don't think we're getting the relief we want. We don't think God's hearing, but we know that God's there. He never leaves us and forsakes us. Isn't that the truth? Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. First four verses of Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And let's also look over at Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. In Isaiah 29, let's read 18 through 21. Isaiah 29, 18 through 21. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of the obscurity and out of darkness. The humble will also increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, the scornful one is consumed, and all who watch for iniquity are cut off. Who make a man an offender by a word, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate. And turn aside the just by empty words. Boy, we see a lot of that kind of injustice in the world today, especially in our government. So we know the Lord's going to right all that. So we know that all these injustices are going to be put to an end when Christ comes to reign on this earth. Spurgeon, we close that section of the ethical character of Christ's reign with a quote by Spurgeon. I'll read that quote again for you. What a consolation to feel that none can suffer wrong in Christ's kingdom. Amen. So let's go into our second part of our outline, the extent and expanse of Christ's reign. And if we go back to our text, Psalm 72, and read verses 5 and 8. Verse 5 tells us, they shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure through all generations. Verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. If we go look at Solomon, we kind of know Solomon's reign was limited. Obviously limited because he was a mortal man. He died. Okay, but his reign was short-lived, about 40 years, in 971 B.C. to about 931 B.C. And his kingdom, while large, was still somewhat limited. If we go over to 1 Kings chapter 4, we'll see what 1 Kings chapter 4 tells us about the area that he ruled. And we will read verses 20 and 21 and then jump down to verse 24. 1 Kings 4, verse 20. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river, meaning the Euphrates, to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Verse 24. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipshah even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on every side around him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Now, hard to figure out what that means when we look at the scripture, but if I can kind of explain it, and I have to be a little illustration here. Here's Israel. That's the nation of Israel. And over here is the Mediterranean Sea. And by standards today, it's Lebanon up here. Next to Lebanon is Syria. We hear a lot about Syria in the news, especially between Israel and the Muslims that are shooting those rockets from Hamas from Syria and Lebanon and places over into Jerusalem. We've got Jordan over here. Below Jordan, we got Saudi Arabia. We got the Sinai Peninsula of Egypt over on this side. And then over on the other side of Jordan and Syria is Iraq. And the Euphrates River kind of runs out of Turkey and kind of splits Iraq in half, running down. And so Solomon's territory went well up into what's now Lebanon, Syria, probably most likely all of what's now Jordan, all the way up to the Euphrates River, down into parts of Saudi Arabia and into the Sinai Peninsula, an area that's quite vast compared to the nation of Israel today. If I look at verse 8 in Psalm 72, verse 8, and I see that it says, he shall have dominion from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. Most of the commentators looking at these verses basically saying is David is desiring that Solomon have great influence. And I would conclude that's basically how I would rewrite that verse if necessary. May Solomon have more influence. And we can see that in 1 Kings chapter 1. So let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 1. And in 1 Kings chapter 1, and we're going to break in verse 28. Here David's about ready to make Solomon king. Of course, Solomon's brother, Adonijah, had tried to usurp the kingship. He was already in attempts at that point in time with David on his deathbed, trying to set himself up to him. He had taken to himself some of David's leadership over to him. And when Nathan found out about that, Nathan the prophet, he alerted Bathsheba, who informed David that this was going on. So David moved forward to then institute Solomon as his replacement. So let's start reading, if we will, from in 1 Kings 1, chapter 28. Then King David answered and called Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon your son shall be the king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. So I certainly will do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came to him. Take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. Then there Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen. May the Lord God of my Lord, the king, say so too. As the Lord has been with my Lord the king, so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord David. So even David's administration was desiring to see Solomon have greater influence than even David himself. But we do know that, as I said, the land area was limited. Solomon, as we talked this morning, he didn't follow the Lord's commands as he should. Got torn away by various his love for foreign women, who tore his heart away from the Lord God, and ultimately that cost his son part of the kingdom, Rehoboam. But what about Christ's reign? What's Christ's reign going to be look like in terms of longevity and extent? First place I want to go is 1 Chronicles chapter 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 9. In 1 Chronicles chapter 9, this is where we see the Queen of Sheba coming to see Solomon. She had heard about his wisdom, so she wanted to come see it herself. She wanted to see if the words were true about how wise this king of Israel was. And after she had spent some time seeing the things he's done, the things he talked, the things he wrote about, she formed her conclusion, and we have her words in 2 Chronicles 9, verse 8, as Queen of Sheba is addressing King Solomon. And the Lord's given her some wisdom. The Lord's given her some wisdom that a number of people don't have today. Hopefully we have it here in this place. But let's read 2 Chronicles 9, verses 5 through 8. Then she, being Queen of Sheba, said to Solomon, it was a true report that I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told to me. You exceed the fame of that of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happier are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God, because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. That word establish, when you look at the definition, the Hebrew definition, it means to take a stand for. It means to protect. It means to provide for. If I were to read this, I said it before, Christ said it in the New Testament, I will never leave you or forsake you. So when it came down to the nation of Israel, I would read this as, because your God has loved Israel to establish them, or never leave them, forsake them, protect them forever. And he put Solomon in place of a king, in place of King David. Of course, if he's going to protect Israel forever, then he needs to have a king, I guess, in charge of Israel forever. And then we see that promise to David in the Davidic covenant. We turn over to 2 Samuel 7, and we see the Lord making a commitment to David regarding his offspring to sit on his throne forever. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. The Lord speaking to David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Of course, part of that scripture we just read does talk about chastising some of the offspring of Solomon. We saw some of the chastisement brought upon Rehoboam and some of the other kings that followed. But in the larger context, it does talk about Christ and Christ who will eventually come and sit on the rightful throne of David. Turn over to Psalm 89 for me. Psalm 89. And let's read verses 27 through 37 of Psalm 89. Verse 27, Psalm 89. Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of earth. My mercy I shall keep for him forever. And my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky, Selah. And then Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7. Daniel has a vision in verses 13 through 14. Daniel 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and brought him near before him, and then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So we know that there's going to come a time when that Davidic covenant is going to be fulfilled, and Christ will sit in the throne of his father David and rule and reign. Of course, we do know that Christ is alive today. Amen? And obviously, God rose him from the grave. We see verses like Job 19:25. As for me, I will know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Or John 14:19, after a long while, the world will no longer see me. But you will see me because I live, you also shall live. Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is to never die again, death no longer is master over him. 2 Corinthians 13:4, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. Solomon died, but the true King of Kings, the true Lord of Lords, lives forever, will reign in a kingdom that will last forever. And now we've got the expanse of Christ's reign. We know if we turn to 1 John 5:19, we see that it says the whole world is under the sway or under the control of the evil one. I'm sure at some point in time when Pastor Tom gets to that particular section of 1 John, that we'll learn more about that. But let's just look at a few verses about Christ being given the kingdom. Let's turn over first to Revelation. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 and in verse 15 it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord, of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Two contrasted here in these words, kingdom. The kingdoms of this world, being multiple kingdoms, have become the kingdom. The Greek word in the second use of the word kingdom is actually a singular word. It becomes the kingdom of Christ. Now, there might be many nations in that kingdom, but there will be one kingdom. There will be one ruler over that kingdom, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. And verses 7 and 8. Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8. "I will declare the decree, the Lord said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with the rod of your iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Of course, Christ, I don't think, had to ask for that. I think the Lord God rightfully gave it to him. Psalm 22, and of course, when we look at Psalm 22, we tend to look at that as a prophetic psalm about Christ's suffering on the cross. And we tend to read that a lot, you know, when we do the Lord's Supper and whatnot, the verses regarding his suffering on the cross in Psalm 22. But if we go back over to Psalm 22, verses 27 and 28, we read that all the ends of the world shall be remembered and turned to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. And then Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. You notice when I'm up here, I go to a lot of scripture. Chapter 9, Zechariah, and verses 9 and 10. Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, riding lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." The exact words we see when we read Psalm 72. And then go over to Zechariah 14. And we'll be in Zechariah 14 for a little bit as we get into the next section. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verse 9. "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one." A day yet to come, but a day that all of us as believers need to be looking for. We need to be looking for the return of Christ. The last point on our outline, the effect of Christ's reign. And I use the word effect because the definition effect means to be brought about. You think of chemical reactions. What do they bring about? You see afflictions between the nations. What does that bring about? A lot of times war and unrest. But what about the effect of Christ? What will be brought about by the reign of Jesus Christ? Well, what I wanted to do first is I wanted to just review a little bit of Zechariah 14, because that kind of touches on that great day of the Lord, what we might call the Battle of Armageddon. And I just wanted to read a few verses here for us so we can kind of set the stage as we go into Christ's reign. The first thing we want to do is we want to read verses 1 through 5, where Christ does battle against the nations that come to battle against Jerusalem. Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 5. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, and the houses rifled. and the women ravished, and half the city will go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of the battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem over the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move towards the north and half towards the south. Then you will flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azul. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of King Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come. And it's interesting, he says, the Lord my God will come. And how can people, in that looking at that verse, deny that Jesus Christ is not God? But yet there are people that do that. Yes, the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. And we look at verses 9 through 11, where we see that Christ will be king over, and we read part of that just a little while ago, 9 through 11, where Christ will become king over all the earth. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name is one. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hanul to the king's wine presses. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And then we look at the nations coming to worship the king, Christ. Let's read Zechariah 14, 16, and 17. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. You talk about the ultimate weatherman. Not only is he going to tell you the weather, he's going to control it. So no rain for those who don't come up and worship the king during the Feast of the Tabernacles. Verse 18, if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. And that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells and the horses, and the pots of the Lord's houses shall be like bowls before the altar. So, given all that, let's turn back over to our text, Psalm 72. And let's just look at a few things that will be brought about by this reign of Christ. First thing that we're going to see is in verses 3 through 7 of Psalm 72. And we'll read those. The mountains shall bring forth peace, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure through all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass of mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. What's the first thing we see with Christ coming to reign? Peace. Peace on earth. The angel said that in his birth. Glory, glory, glory to God, and peace on earth to all men. Lots of various scriptures we can look at. I know we all know that, but let's just kind of refresh our memories and take a look. Turn over to me to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And let's take a look at the first four verses of Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it came to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many peoples. They shall beat their swords to plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Because that last verse, that's, I think, on the plaque of the United Nations, an organization that I think we all know is not quite capable of understanding how to bring about peace amongst the nations. But we know the Lord will do what the United Nations can't do and has failed to do. Turn quickly for me over to Isaiah chapter 9. I think we read this already, Isaiah 9. We'll read it again. Isaiah 9 and verse, I lost my place here. Okay, verse 7. Isaiah 9, verse 7. No, we didn't read this. Well, let's start in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice, with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So peace will be prominent during the rule of Christ. We will also see praise and honor from the nations. We saw that in Scripture. If we go back to Psalm 72 again, we read in verses 9 through 11, those who dwell in the wilderness will bow down before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles will bring presents, and the kings of Sheba and Saba will offer gifts. Yes, all the kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Turn over with me to Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. And read with me verses 10 and 11. Zechariah chapter 2. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 86, verse 9 says that all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glory in your name. And Psalm 66, verse 4 says, all the earth will worship you and sing praise to you. They will sing praises to your name. We don't see that now, but again, we will. Psalm 102, verse 15. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. So there'll be peace, and all the nations of the earth will bring homage and praise to the name of the Lord. The third thing we'll see when Christ reigns is that the entire earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Turn over with me to Habakkuk chapter 2. Entire earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Habakkuk chapter 2. And we want to read verses 12 through 14. Habakkuk 2, should I give you time to get there? That's one of those books we don't turn to too often. Habakkuk 2, verses 12 to 14. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people labor to feed the fire, and the nations weary themselves in vain. In other words, woe to the people that are just building up their wealth and their possessions and their nations for their own enjoyment and glory. It's a waste of time. Verse 14 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The people who build these things will not get glory and honor. The Lord will get the glory because the earth will be filled with his glory and honor. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2. I think we read this already, but again, we'll read it again. Verses 2 and 3. Now it will come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the nations, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord, word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And turn over with me to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. I like this verse in chapter, what we'll be reading here in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20 through 23. Zechariah 8, verse 20 through 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord, and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will also go. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man and say, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. The last thing I got down here that we're going to see, and actually I don't think it's the last thing, it's the next to the last thing I got down here that we'll see when the Lord reigns, is that hearts will be revived. I also have put it down as that people will be eager to hear from the Lord, unlike today. People will be eager to hear the Lord speak. Let's turn over to Psalm 72 again and look at the verse I'm referencing here. Psalm 72, I'm looking at verse 6. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing. Now, how do I get hearts revived through that, or people are going to be eager to hear his words? I want to jump over to Deuteronomy 31, to the words of Moses. And that's, I think this might give us a little insight of what we just read in Psalm 72. Moses is about ready to be called home. Joshua has, I believe, already replaced him. But Moses gathers the people together. We see in the end of Psalm of Deuteronomy 31, verse 30. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Now, a lot of the people in Israel had apostatized. They had been disobedient to the Lord. So Moses is going to give them a message. Moses is hopeful and prayerful that they're going to listen to the message. Let's see what we read in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as rain. Let my speech distill as dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as flowers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. So he says, let my speech distill as dew and as raindrops on a tender grass. So it's like parched land takes in the rain, and that rain benefits that land and brings forth new growth. Moses is prayerful that the people will heed his teaching, and those parched hearts would be revived, and they would start taking their walk through the Lord serious. And I believe that's what we tend to see, that when we see that in Psalm 32, that it says that he will come to us like the rain on new mowed grass. He will come to them with a refreshing spirit. He will come to them with words of wisdom. He will come to them with words of mercy. The people will be eager to hear from the Lord when he's here. You know that we know we have people in this congregation that are zealous for witnessing. Troy amongst them. But Troy, how often do people are people really interested in hearing what you have to say? Not so much, right? Okay, so and we all have experienced that. But not so when the Lord reigns. Not so when the Lord reigns. People are going to be eager to hear the words of the Lord. And we can look at other verses like Job. Let's look at Job. Let's look at Job 29. So Job can we can see what Job had to say when he was prominent, before he ran into the problems that he was having. Here's what Job has to say about himself in Job 29, verses 21 and 23. Men listened to me and waited and kept silent for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. So they were eager to absorb everything that Job had to tell him because of the wisdom that he had. And so men will be eager to absorb everything that the Lord has to tell them during the Lord's reign. The last thing I want to point out during the Lord's reign, it's going to be a time of great prosperity. Of course, prosperity, as we heard this morning, prosperity is a curse. Because men tend to focus on their prosperity and what they think they've gained themselves. But the poor and the needy are really going to be blessed during this time of Christ's reign. If we turn over to Psalm 72 again and just look at verse 16. Psalm 72, verse 16. There will be an abundance of grain on the earth. On the tops of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. Now, when I read that, I said, you know, you think of mountains, they're just covered in trees, sometimes rocks. The rock badgers live up there and other things. They're certainly not useful for farming. But this scripture says some transformation is going to be made by the Lord to allow even the mountaintops to be able to grow produce and vegetables and other things and be harvested. And, of course, we know that we read that scripture where it said that when the Lord comes, the plains around Jerusalem are going to be leveled and then become well-watered as Jerusalem is raised up. So we're seeing a very prosperous time when the Lord reigns. Turn back over to me. I just read that where the lanes were. That was Zechariah 14:10, where it said the plains around Jerusalem will be leveled and become well-watered. But let's just look at, we'll just close here by looking at a couple of scriptures. Let's first turn over to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. And verse 3. Isaiah 51, verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and all the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their seasons. There will be showers of blessings. And now you know where we get the song. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield their increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the field devour them. But they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Turn over to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, and read with me verses 26 through 30. So it starts off here with something that we're very familiar with. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And Joel chapter 2. Joel 2, and we want to read verses 18 and 19 and then jump down to verse 21. Joel chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, "Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied with them, and I will no longer make you approach among the nations." Drop down to verse 21. "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine tree yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you. The former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame." So on that day when the Lord comes to reign in his kingdom, there's going to be a lot of glorious things going on. Peace, nations worshiping him, the knowledge of the Lord throughout the entire earth, prosperity. And we're fortunate as believers that, first of all, that God gives us some insight that those kinds of things are going on. So, you know, from a standpoint of application, I think for us as believers, we have hope. And the scripture says that in God and his promises and his mercy, we have hope. In Christ, we have hope. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, we have hope. Hope triumphs over difficulties. Ephesians 4:4 says we're called to hope. We're to rejoice in hope. We're to hold fast to hope. Titus 2:13 says we're to look for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 6:19 says, "And this hope that we have is an anchor for our soul, because it's secure and it's steadfast." But what about the unbeliever? What kind of hope does the unbeliever have? Well, if they remain an unbeliever, there is no hope. For the unbeliever, right now, they have the mercy of God. They have the grace of God that's held out to them every day. And we would all pray that those who are unbelievers, family members and friends amongst us, that they would recognize this. I want you to turn over with me again to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. And in verses 10 through 12 of Psalm chapter 2, it says, "Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth." Of course, the psalmist writing this to leaders, but it applies to all people, especially those who are unsaved. Verse 11, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in your way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him." Kiss the Son, it's a phrase used to pay homage to the king. You see the pictures of the movies on them when some of these kings of foreign nations are met, they're always kissed on the cheek, or they might be kissed on the hand or on their ring. It's a sign of respect, of honor. And Psalm 2 is telling the unbeliever they need to respect and they need to pay homage to the king. They need to listen to the Lord's words and let those words of the Lord soothe that parched heart they have, like the rain that comes down and soothes that parched land. I like the translation that the Living Bible, the New Living Bible, gives to verse 12. It says, "Submit to God's royal son, or he will become angry and you will be destroyed in the midst of all your activities. For his anger flares up in an instant. But what joy for all who take refuge in him." If we're an unbeliever, we seem to be caught up in different things that don't pertain to the Lord. You know, whether it's building our wealth, building our careers, liking to watch movies or read novels that aren't scriptural novels. Yeah, they give the unbeliever happiness, but true everlasting happiness will not be found in those things. You know, Philippians 2, verses 10 to 11 says that every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and confess to God that he is Lord. So, if you're an unbeliever listening to this message or sitting here today, the Lord's given you an opportunity to accept his grace and mercy, to know that your sins were paid for on that cross. And apart from the righteousness of Christ that you can receive through accepting that work of Christ on the cross, you can't earn it yourself. And eventually, as Psalm chapter 2 tells us here, sooner or later, that offer is going to be pulled off the table. And what's going to be put on that table is God's wrath. And that won't be an offer that you can reject. That will be an offer that you will face. And unfortunately, it's fiery torment for the rest of eternity. So, heed the word of the Lord. The Lord's coming. The Lord will reign. It'll be a glorious time. We pray that any unbeliever that might be here or listening to this message will say, "I want to be part of that," and will accept what the Lord has done for him and them. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you that you give us your word. That, Father, you help us understand your word. That, Father, we can get a glimpse of some of the things that are going to be taking place in the future when Christ returns. And, Father, while we desire for many of our friends and relatives to come to the knowledge of the truth, as the Apostle John has said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Father, we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen.